Down at the bottom of the garden, there is a very healthy looking bush laden with the most amazing crop of red berries. They look incredibly pretty. You pick a handful of these little red jewels and put them to your nose to smell, and the aroma is just out of this world. You move them around in your hand, they look so good. And you really believe with all your heart that they would taste good. You see, you've had other red berries to eat and you're convinced that these would just be delicious. But they're deadly poisonous. And if you eat them, you will die. No matter how sincere you are in your belief that those berries would be good to eat, the sincerity of your belief will not save your life. How important are your beliefs? Your beliefs about these berries are sincere and they even inspire you into action. But they are wrong ideas, they are wrong beliefs, and if you act upon your beliefs, you will die. Sincerely held, well-meaning, even admirable beliefs are dangerous if they're wrong. Believing that something is good to eat, but if poisonous, can produce very quick results. But other beliefs that are wrong can take some time to show their results. Does what we believe about Christ, does what we believe about God, does what we believe about the Holy Spirit really matter? As long as we're sincere, do we really have to be that precise about what we believe? Surely, the important thing is that we should be loving and caring people, and all this belief stuff, this doctrine stuff is just, well, it's just a bit too complicated. Some Christians view doctrine as a thing that would harm their spiritual lives. They say, I just want to get on with living for Christ and being the best Christian I can be and not really worrying too much about all this doctrine business. Over the years, I've heard several people tell me exactly that. If you reject the idea of knowing doctrine, how can you live for Christ if you do not know who Christ is? The doctrines about the Lord Jesus Christ will tell us who he is. You would want to know that Jesus Christ is eternal. You would want to know that he is God, that he is prophet, priest, and king, and that he is Lord of all. You want to know about his death, that his death was an atoning death, that it was redeeming, that it was a substitutionary death. You would want to know that Jesus was unchanging in his nature, in his character, and holy in his nature. Well, you say, I know all that already. So you really are into doctrine then if you know those things. If you reject the idea of knowing doctrine, how can you live for Christ if you don't know what way it is that Christ wants you to live? You would want to know that Christ comes first. You would want to know that sin in our lives is not acceptable. You would want to know that Christ wants us to pray, that he wants us to study his word, that Christ wants us to gather with his people in church. Well, you say, I know all that already. So you are already into doctrine then. Do you see how much you have picked up already as a Christian? Do you see how if you didn't have this information, that you couldn't really live for Christ without that information? Whether we like to admit it or not, We all have some doctrine. The problem is, if we are not into the truth contained in God's word, we could have wrong doctrine. We could have incomplete doctrine. We could be basing our lives and our attitudes on views that we formed years ago. We might well be sincere about those beliefs and hold those views sincerely, but we could be sincerely wrong. If you can see that, can you see that the more that there is in the Word of God that I can know, that the better equipped that I will be to live a life that is pleasing to God? That is what John is saying in the letter that we're studying. We've got to a section where John is saying that our beliefs are so important that if you don't have proper beliefs about Jesus Christ, that you are an antichrist. Now that should be enough of a statement to get our attention. As we look at 1 John 2 verses 18 to 25, we're going to see how vitally important that truth is. Verse 18 and 19, truth protects against false teaching. Verse 20, truth is taught by the Holy Spirit. And verse 21, truth does not produce lies. 22 and 23, truth is necessary if we are to have fellowship with God. Verse 24, truth must remain in us. And finally, verse 25, truth brings us eternal life. So let us look at those. Verse 18 and 19, truth protects against false teaching. John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." A sense of urgency grips John here, grips the writer. He wants to convey that to his readers by telling them, look, we are living in the last hour. The period between the first coming and the future second coming is described as the last hour or the last day. The fact that the spirit of Antichrist is already seen is proof enough in itself that we are living in the last days. The function of the Antichrists is to deceive people. Now, in many passages in the New Testament, the Antichrist is a person or persons outside the church who wage war on the church. But here in 1 John, the Antichrists have come from the church. They have penetrated the church. They were once members that sat alongside the current members, but now they have left. And they are using their insider knowledge of the church and their insider knowledge of the people in the church to try and influence the people of God using false ideas and false teaching, using false doctrine. In the Psalms that we have been looking at each morning, we have seen that the psalmist speaks quite frequently of the enemies of God's people. The Antichrists here are the enemies of the church. Now, let me issue a word of caution here on the use of the term Antichrists. We need to be very careful in using that kind of terminology to describe people who may have a different view, a point on theology. People have different views on baptism, different views on the second coming and the millennium, different views on Bible versions, and different views on styles of worship. Now, we can have our disagreements, but we all preach the gospel, and it would be wrong, it would be offensive, it would be incredibly the wrong thing to do to label the person with a different view as an antichrist. as a heretic, as an apostate. These people that John is describing are people who have denied the gospel. They have wrong views about the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be better by far for these people to give up on religion altogether and go out and live in the world, but no. They choose to set up a religious group. They choose to trouble the church and promote their ideas within the church. They are antichrists, enemies of Christ and enemies of the people of God. We must remain alert and aware of the dark implications of the near presence of antichrists. The distinction between the truth and false doctrine cannot be made any clearer than John makes it here for us. If false teachers make inroads into the church, then the church will lose its power. It will lose its message. And if the church can no longer be distinguished from the world around it, then the distorted message will cause the church to collapse. There are many churches that over the decades in Britain progressively deserted the gospel message, and their buildings were emptied of worshippers. That is what is at stake. This is not a game. We are in a battle. That is why it matters what we believe. These are the last days because we're living in the gospel age, the time when God has spoken his final word to humanity through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message that Christ has died, was buried, and is raised again that we might be saved, and the call to repentance and faith in Christ is a message that is calling people from all over the world to come, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and to sit down in the kingdom of God. It's a final word, and when that last person is called by God, Jesus Christ will come back again and bring an end to this world as we know it. He will sort out the Christian from the rest of humankind. The devil will be cast forever into the lake of fire, and Christ will be acknowledged as Lord, and he will reign supreme. And all people will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Atheists, those of other religions, one by one they'll come and bow down before Christ, and Christ will triumph over all. The cross has signaled that end, and as God accomplishes that plan, so the devil will work in opposition to oppose every single thing that God is trying to do. In verse 19, we see that these antichrists had left the church. Why did they leave? They had to leave because their false teaching was not being taken on board by the other Christians. Now, John seems quite strict here and quite determined in the language that he is using. Could the Apostle John not extend his love to those who had left? John has already asked us to love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who loves their brother and sister, 1 John 2 verse 10, lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. Is John saying here that if you happen to disagree with him, that you must leave and you are then an antichrist? Are we not compelled, you say, to love these people who left? Now that is to misunderstand love as the New Testament presents it. Love does not mean getting along with everyone, regardless of what they believe, in an exercise of tolerance that ignores truth. Love does not trump truth, but insists that there is a truth apart from which people will perish. If you do not have this truth of the gospel, you will die, you will perish, you will die in your sins and be separated from God for all eternity. So there is a lot at stake. What was it that kept the Christians safe against this threat of false teaching? It was the truth. Now, as we live in an age that is riddled with false teaching, what is going to keep us serving and faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ? It is going to be the truth. How do we get the truth? Will it come to us as we wait around? Will we absorb it in some spiritual and mystical way? No. We must take the time to be in the Word of God and to study that Word of God and to see what it is that God has revealed. How can we understand truth then? How can we grasp this truth so that it will protect us? Well, we're told in verse 20, truth is taught by the Holy Spirit. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. All of the Christians know the truth because all of the Christians have the anointing from the Holy One, without exception. The Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the anointing is the possession of the Holy Spirit. And it is because we have the Holy Spirit that He is our teacher and we are able to learn the truth that is in God's Word. This group of people who had left and set up their own little group were teaching that they had special knowledge, that they had a special anointing. John says, no, we all have access to the truth. We all have the Holy Spirit, and there is no special little group among Christians that can claim to be an elite group within the church. Claiming to be special, claiming to be different, claiming to be purer, claiming to be sounder is a real problem for Christians. The natural tendency is to want to set ourselves up as better in some way. Even if we feel that we have overcome the pride of saying that we are sounder and more faithful than the other churches, we slip into the trap of feeling elite because we say we are more moderate or more humble. Any truth that we have it because of the mercy of God, who has delivered us, preserved us. We have this truth because the Holy Spirit has led us into this truth. It's not that we're brighter. It's not that we have a greater appetite than others. We have been given the Holy Spirit to teach us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just zap us with the truth. He teaches us line by line, precept upon precept, as we apply ourselves to studying God's Word. Verse 21, truth does not produce lies. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. John is not writing to tell these people off. He's not saying to them, you stupid people. He is saying, you do know, and I want to encourage you in what you know. I want to encourage you to stay with the truth. But he has something else to say. Coming with the truth that you know, there is a responsibility. It almost seems an obvious thing to say. But the responsibility that a knowledge of the truth brings to us is to recognize that there is no lie that comes from the truth. John says it's black and white, no fudging it, no playing politics, no sitting in the middle. Sometimes we have choices to make. The problem that John was coming to was that these false teachers were attacking the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. John is saying you have got to recognize that out of the stable of truth you cannot form a lie. If there are lies being taught about Christ, if people are denying that Jesus is eternal, if people are denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if they are denying that the incarnation was God coming to earth in human form, if they are denying that Jesus rose again from the dead, then these are lies, and we have a responsibility to recognize that this kind of teaching does not come from the Holy Spirit. This is not truth, it is lies. And the responsibility that we have is to reject that teaching and distance ourselves from that kind of teaching. The problem with us as Christians is that we don't always handle the truth responsibly. We either divide over some tiny non-essential point or opinion, or we fail to divide on some major issue, especially on the truth concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If two visitors come to your door to give you magazines, and they're doing this in the name of God, test them out on this. Tell me, you ask, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in a unique way, and that he was sent by God to die on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven? If they cannot say yes to that, no matter how nice they are, no matter how friendly they are, you cannot recognize them as Christian. You see, you cannot be a Christian and deny the place that the Lord Jesus Christ has in the Godhead. Because if you devalue Christ, then the salvation that is offered through Christ is worthless. It doesn't save. We see that in the next two verses, truth, verse 22 and 23. Truth is necessary for fellowship with God. Who is the liar, John asks? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. If I'm going to have a proper relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, then I'm going to have to know the truth and hold that truth. Knowing truth is not about being able to give all the clever answers at quiz time. It is a matter of the quality of the real living relationship that I'm going to have with our Father in heaven. I find something tremendously inconsistent with the person who says that they really want to know God and they're not spending any time in the Word of God. Suppose I said to you, this is hardly likely, but I suppose I said to you that I really wanted to be a keen gardener. You might ask me then, well, how long did you spend in the garden last week? Well, I say, I walked to the shed at the back, and on my way I pulled a weed or two. Then you'd get all encouraged and try and recover me by saying, ah yes, you were inside reading your books on gardening to prepare yourself for what you were going to do next week. Well, no, I answer, I just skimmed through the pages and read a little bit here and there. Would you not have some questions over the sincerity of my statement that I wanted to be a gardener? But what are we saying then when it comes to fellowship with God? I want to know God. So you're spending time with him then in prayer? No, not an awful lot of time. Or you're spending time serving him? Well, no, not really. Well, then you're spending time reading the Word of God to prepare yourself? No, not really. Then are you really serious about wanting to know God? You can't have God without Christ, and you can't know Christ if you deny or ignore the Word, what the Word teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in verse 24 that truth must remain in us. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. We've got to see to the fact that the truth remains in us day after day. We must be moving forward. We must be growing. We must be developing. We do this as we meditate, as we think about the truth. Truth brings with it a joy and a vitality and an energy and a desire to want to live for Christ, to want to know God. The more you find out about salvation, the more thankful you will become, because you will understand better what it is that Christ has come to do for you. Finally, in verse 25, truth brings us eternal life. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. It's great to explore and find out things about this life that we have in this world. This is something that Gerald was encouraging us about on Thursday evening when he was talking about the ability to love culture and art, the ability to engage in science, to be involved with technology, the ability to enjoy musicians and singers, to enjoy those creative things. So it is good. It's a good thing to have an interest in these things as we live in this world. And don't ever stop doing that. But how much better to find out more of the truth that God has revealed about eternal life. We have a relationship with God. We have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. The truth is there to bring us closer to God and to guard us from harmful teaching that would take us away from God. If this is what truth is, would you then commit yourself today to spend time with God knowing that truth? Will you pray to God to help you to spend more time in his word? The blessed thing with God is that even if we haven't been developing as we should, he is willing to allow us to begin to grow from now. This time next week, you'll know many more things than you know right now. But how much more will you know of God? God has so much that he wants us to enjoy and rejoice in. Let us commit ourselves to the truth, because this truth will bring us closer to God.